Our Father, thank you this morning for this time together. We were able to reflect upon the wholesomeness and the goodness of yourself with regard to Fanny Crosby. Never saw a person in her life, and yet, Lord, you used her so mightily. I guess the clarion call is for us to be faithful. Not emotional, but faithful to the tasks that are before us. Oftentimes, Lord, we find ourselves questioning effectiveness, our own faithfulness, and yet, Father, you keep meeting the need. And so as we open your word together this morning, may we not just impart knowledge, but may we impart application, because this is your word. The only word we have from you is written, preserved, and transmitted to us, and we are grateful. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. As we begin this morning, we're going to have an outline for us that hopefully I might be able to stay with. If you look at the passage we're looking at this morning, we have 55 verses. Now that means if I spend 1 minute on each verse, do the math. So I'm going to skip a lot, okay? But what I want to do is get the narrative before us, so the narrative is known in the pieces of Genesis, from creation, Adam and Eve, Babel, Noah, all the way to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And here we are today. Jacob, after being married, is now moving to the promised land. So he's moving away from what he's been used to for these many years. So we want to look forward as Jacob exodus the Mesopotamia area. And it provides for us an outline of Israel's exodus from Egypt. If we see the exodus from Mesopotamia up to Canaan, then we'll be able to see how when Israel is in bondage in Exodus, we'll be able to see how God, after 450 years, moves them out, the nation out, to continue on for where we are today. And we're going to see how God does this, not mankind. Now here, in this passage, I want to read for us just the first three verses of Genesis 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth." Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." Keeping that in mind as we end in the third verse, go be with your original family, go back, take your wives, take everything with you, and go. This is what we see in chapter 31. Now, the going gives Jacob an awful lot of problems. And I'm going to kind of go skimming through this so that you can get the picture, but I'd really like for you to read it this afternoon a couple of times. Just read through it, and you'll grasp the narrative. So here we find his family plunders Laban. There they will plunder Pharaoh and his people in the future. But right now, Jacob is plundering Laban. By plundering, I mean he's taking all of Laban's wealth. Now, why is he taking it? He's earned it. In that he's earned it, he now takes it. But you and I can remember the deception and the trickery that has been going on with these families. So what we have here is all of the wealth of Laban has been transferred to Jacob, and Laban isn't happy about it. So the driving point of this narrative of Jacob's escape here in Genesis 31 is that God did it all. If you remember nothing else, please remember this, that it's God who is doing it in your life. Whether you see him, feel him or not, God in his realm, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is creating inventions and constant protection for God's people. God would later do exactly the same with Moses as they leave Egypt. And so it is now in the ultimate exodus in Christ. All glory goes to God. None to us. None to us. All to him. I'm reminded of Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I think one of the more beautiful things about Jacob's escape is that we see that Jacob has made spiritual progress. And I pause at this point, asking you and myself, are we seeing spiritual progress in our life? Maybe three steps forward and two steps backwards. Maybe two steps forwards and two backwards. But are we seeing forward progress in our spiritual life? That's what we are seeing with Jacob. A deceiver, magician with words and inventions, and yet God is blessing and taking away, blessing and taking away, making spiritual progress for Jacob. He begins obediently. He does not waver. And I think we can see this old deceiver is honest and rightly declaring his integrity before Laban, his father-in-law. Now, this chronologically self-sufficient man gives all credit to God. And that's what I want us to see. But in order to see that, we need to see the narrative unfold. And as that narrative unfolds, we're going to see in the end that Jacob goes, what is my problem? God is in charge of this. So Jacob now, at this particular chapter, has some four wives and 11 children. The start of a vast amount people. His possessions are such that he's remarkably rich, and he knows that his people and possessions are from God alone. Because you see, those who deceive and trick, somebody else is deceiving and tricking. So it's always taking from one to the other, and Jacob is coming to the conclusion his trickery is wrong. There's that progress, and now he's attributing all his wealth, all of his progress, all of his family to God. So let's hurriedly cover 16 verses. You're willing to do that? Jacob's wives with him. Jacob's wives with him. So I'm going to leave quite a bit out as we go through this narrative. But hopefully we can touch on some tidbits that will unfold this story. And then when you read the narrative yourself, it'll begin to come together for you. So Jacob with his wives, verse 3. Laban's ugly mood angered Jacob. So when the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Jacob got the message. But because of the Mesopotamian legal code stipulated that he could not take his wives away without consent, Jacob called them to the open field. He knew the law of Mesopotamia. He couldn't take these wives to Canaan because the law said you can't. So watch what he does. Jacob called them to the open field where he was shepherding a place where they could not be overheard, and there he made his case to his wives. He hasn't changed completely. Watch what's happening. Now, in the exchange, this is from verse 4 to verse 16. So I'm going to leave quite a bit of this out, but you can read it yourself. Jacob and his wives reference God by name 7 times. Now, in my Bible, from 4 to 16, I've highlighted each time they referenced the name of God, because God and his work was the controlling factor in their decision to leave. Jacob began by reviewing for them Laban's unfair dealings. Imagine a husband and wife now. You have a big decision to make, and you're talking about the pros and the cons. Should we? Shouldn't we? How can we afford it? Should we afford this? Is this what God wants? That's what he's doing with his wives out in the middle of the field where no one else was around. Quiet between them. So we see that Jacob's conclusion came in verse 9. God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Do you see what Jacob is saying to his wives? He's taken away from your dad, and he's given them to us. That's verse 9. I think clearly God, not Jacob, his idea was the reason for the transfer of wealth. And more, I think we see Jacob recounted how God had confirmed this in a dream during breeding season. Remember last Sunday? That concluded with this divine directive. Verse 13 of this chapter. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, Jacob. Go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Jacob's remembering this in the dream. Now look at the wives' response. The last two verses, 14 and 16. For the first time, I think we are now able to see Rachel and Leah in agreement. The two sisters at once were in agreement. Verse 14. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, "Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners?" See what they just said? "For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money." Now, this isn't Jacob saying this. This is the daughters and the wives. All the wealth that God had taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, Jacob, do it. Do you see the submission? Immediately there was a submission of two wives that were opposed to each other, comes together and says, Jacob, whatever God says you do, we do. The second thing I want you to see is Jacob takes off. Now, we just covered 16 verses pretty quickly there. But I want us to see how Jacob takes off out of the country. Verses 17 to 21. Very stealthily, I just made that word up. Very stealthily, he takes off from Mesopotamia. You see, sheep shearing in Mesopotamia was a springtime activity in which large flocks, large shearing crews would work hard away from their homes. And Jacob found it a perfect time to escape when all the hills were covered with other sheep and flocks and crews. Stealthily, he just moves his crew out. In between, no one even noticing what's transpiring. Look at verses 17 to 21. So Jacob arose, set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock. Now I want you to see this. 11 kids, 11 camels. This is a crew. This isn't just a minivan. Okay? And all the flocks and all the sheep in the midst of all the shearing. All his property that he had gained. The livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. He's been away from Isaac for over 24 years now. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. Laban was a pagan, remember? Jacob was a follower of God. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had, and he rose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. There is a word play here in verses 19 and 21 that indicates to me the deep mutuality of Jacob and Rachel in their actions. In other words, he preferred Rachel. And we see a mutuality of harmony between Rachel and Jacob in their actions. For instance, the word tricked in verse 20 is literally deceived, which brilliantly shows Rachel and Jacob to be like-minded. They both were deceivers. They were both liars. They were both trying to get someone else's goat. There was a real symbiotic relationship between their thinking. Such solidarity. Watch out, Laban. Watch out, Dad. Because the daughters and the son are looking for him. Now, Rachel's secret theft put both herself and Jacob in danger. She stole all her dad's gods, took them from his tent, and this really ticks him off. Verses 22 to 35, see how fast we can cover this? Jacob prepares for Laban. Jacob prepares for Laban. He prepares for his father-in-law. However, I think we can account for Laban not catching up to Jacob until he reached the hills of Gilead. One thing is sure. Laban's posse went after Jacob with murderous intent because Jacob took everything. The verbs in verses 22 to 25, there's several of them. Let me just name them for you. The verbs fled, pursued, overtook, pitched tents are all militaristic. There was a posse, a platoon, like men of Laban that were in pursuit of Jacob. And these words are militaristic: fled, pursued, overtook, pitched tents. Laban was on the warpath. If God had not come to Laban, according to verse 24, look at verse 24 with me before I complete this thought. God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad." God is communicating to Laban, the pagan, "Don't do harm to Jacob. He is my man." God is talking to a pagan saying, "Do not do harm to my man." There would have been violence, I think, if verse 24 was not listed for us to read. Now, Laban talks. Jacob's long night awaiting Laban's confrontation, I think, certainly was fearful. And what a phony cascade it was as Laban played the part of the loving, wounded father who had come injured, innocence, a good man who had been so sorely wronged by Jacob and his two daughters. Taking all of his grandchildren, taking all of his wealth. I want you to read verse 26 with me. And we'll read down to 29. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with tambourines and with lyres, and did not allow me to kiss my grandchildren and my daughters? Now you've done foolishly, Jacob. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob.'" Verse 30. "Now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" I think you and I both can see this ornery guy, Laban, is trying to play on the feelings of Jacob and put guilt on him. Jacob wasn't ready for it. And he did not know Rachel had stolen the gods. This could have been a sentence of death, in a sense. Look at verse 32. "The one with whom you find your gods shall not live." Whoa. "In the presence of our relatives, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it yourself." Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. He said, "Look, See if you can find them. I challenge you. So what did Laban do? The search. In his ignorance, by the way, ignorance is bliss. So Jacob confidently watched Laban, I think as he stormed through this tent, and then Leah's, and then the tents of Bilhah and Zilpah, and then back through Leah's, and then into Rachel's, where he met his match. Look at verse 34. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddlebag. And she sat on them. Well, that just gives me an image there for a moment that I'm trying to get over, okay? And sat on them. Now watch this. And I love some of the details that Scripture puts in that if we're not careful, we just miss the fun of it. So Laban searched through all the tent, but did not find them. Why? She was sitting on them. Verse 35. And she said to her father, "May my Lord not be angry that I cannot stand in your presence because the way of women is upon me." Sharp lady. Knew what she was doing. So he searched, but did not find the household idols. I get a kick out of these little things that I don't even imagine, but the Scripture puts in there, and we are to observe it and understand what's going on in the unfolding of this narrative. So I think we must understand that the reason that Laban never suspected that Rachel was sitting on his household gods is that he could not imagine such a sacrilege. And I think among the ancients, the way of the woman was considered to be a state of impurity and thus contaminating. So Rachel's recline, I think, was therefore a calculated act of withering contempt for the gods of Mesopotamia. Good way to say that? She despised them. She treated them as worthless and unclean. But Laban didn't like it. Now, what he doesn't know won't hurt him. We're going to look at number 4, Jacob scolds Laban, 36 to 42 in our verses. You see, Laban had ransacked Jacob's tents top to bottom. And from Jacob's viewpoint, that was only a cheap, let's say a pretext to search for other things that Laban suspected Jacob had stolen from him. For we see that Laban offered no apology. So in an explosive moment, all Jacob's pent-up anger over 20 years of deception, mistreatment erupted to give Laban the peace of his mind that he so wanted to give him earlier. So what does Jacob do? He unloads. Verse 36, then Jacob became angry and argued with Laban and said to Laban, "What's my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have searched through all my property, what have you found of all your household property? Set it out in front of my relatives and your relatives, so they may decide between the two of us. Let's have court right here. Find out who's the real thief." Jacob's years had been full of hardship. You and I know that from the last several weeks. Leah, 7 years. Rachel for another 7 years. Bilhah, Zilpah, the raising of the children. Jacob is furious. He raises all these flocks. They mated. So with all these hardships and losses, he is furious, and he describes how he took it all. Verse 38 to 40. For these 20 years, I've been with you, Laban. Your ewes, your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. I did not even bring to you that which was torn by wild animals. I took the loss myself. You demanded of my hand whether stolen by day or stolen by night. This is how I was. By day, the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. Jacob was a good shepherd. That's why Laban, by his own admission, had prospered by his association with Jacob. But let's look at this dishonesty. Me dishonest? Jacob's saying, you're the cheat. I cared for you. I gave all that to you. I raised all that. No, you're the cheat. Look at 41. For these 20 years I've been in your house. I've served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night. God had rebuked Laban in a dream and told him, don't you touch Jacob. Laban, don't harm Jacob. Laban was so low at this point, he would have been content to rob his own daughters and grandchildren, I'll bet. But again, Jacob credited God for everything. It was all the grace of God. Jacob's grateful spirit honored God alone. This was pure triumph in Jacob's life. This man who was always deceiving, always tricking, now has honesty before him. And he tells him, I have stolen nothing, but I have earned it. And he gave him those reasons why. Number five, this is the end of the story. Verses 43 to 55, let me just abbreviate this. Exposed for what it is and what it was, Laban tried to cover himself with bluster. Do you ever find yourself doing that? You find yourself in a bad situation and you just begin to bluster. Just shut your mouth, you know. Don't say any more. You're already in trouble. Just stop. Okay, this is 43. Then Laban replied to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters. Children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. And everything that you see is mine. There's that ministerial word, but. But what can I do this day to these daughters of mine or to their children to whom they have given birth? Laban indulged in empty words from a very hollow man. He knew there was nothing he could do. But there was an agreement. Verses 44 to to 52. Let me read it with you. You see, just before I read this, Laban needed to do something, so he proposed a mutual covenant. Now, a covenant is a mutual promise. It's almost like a treaty, but it's a promise. Verse 44. So now come, let's make a covenant, you and I, and it shall be a witness between you and me. Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a memorial stone. Jacob said to his relatives, gather stones. So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it Jahaduth. But Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap of stone is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore they named Gilead and Mizpah, for he said, may the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. Haven't you heard that over a lifetime for benedictions? If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Verse 51. Laban also said to Jacob, behold this heap, behold this memorial stone which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the memorial stone is a witness that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this memorial stone to me for harm. A couple applications. Laban is of the Arab race. Jacob, we'll learn next Sunday, is his name is changed to Israel. I think both of them have passed through the heap already today. They're in Saudi Arabia and the likes. But verse 52, this heap is a witness, and the memorial stone is a witness that I will not pass by this heap to do you harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this memorial stone to me for harm. Now, this was an amazing about face. You see, in reality, Jacob did not need a treaty because God had already protected him from Laban. However, the treaty would officially keep them apart. And for that, it was well worth it. But today, we've ignored that. Jacob's new stone pillar recalled for him the presence of God at Bethel. And he remembered the angel ladder. God moving the commodity of protection and grace up and down that ladder for Jacob and his posterity. The heap of stones was formed to bear witness to a mutual covenant. So Laban gave the pile an Aramaic name, Jagar Sahadautha. And Jacob, I got that one right that time. And the Hebrew name is Gilead, both of which means the heap of witness. Now watch this. Mizpah is the Jewish word meaning watchtower. Verse 49, recall it. The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another, has given rise, I think, to a popular so-called benediction that has been used so repeatedly in our churches and other circumstances. But this benediction was misinterpreted to invoke union, fellowship, and trust. But there wasn't any. In other words, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another sounds unifying, doesn't it? Lord, take care of you. Lord, take care of you. We'll all get together and it'll be good. Good. Everything will be good. That's not what it was meaning. But this was the declaration of two men who neither trusted each other, still don't to this day, or liked each other, still don't to this day, because I don't trust you out of my sight. May God watch your every move. That's really what it means to those men. Now, they agreed upon a covenant. Laban invoked two separate deities. Laban, two separate deities, God, the father of Jacob, and the pagan gods. In verse 53, you'll see the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father literally means the deities of their father. So there's multiple deities there. He was a pagan indeed, and Laban never changed. But Jacob ignored Laban's formula and swore by the true God. Verse 53 and 54. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread, spent the night in the hill country, and the final covenant meal was sacrificed. So it was, verse 55. And we come to the end of this long narrative. Early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his grandchildren and his daughters. He blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. That was that. 55 verses. Jacob was looking good. Better than he ever had. I think he still had a considerable way to go. But this was not the man that deceived his brother and duped his father. Jacob was becoming a man of character, a man who kept his word. I just recently finished reading a book by John MacArthur entitled The Quest for Character. It's a small book, but one thing I take from it, I quote, "Your God-intended character is a treasure waiting for you to unearth it. Take up the quest, discover the treasure, and experience a richer life," unquote. Character. Honesty. That's what Jacob is learning. Jacob was faithful in obedience to God's word. He understood that his entire deliverance had been brought about by God and God alone. He looked back on this and said, "This is something I couldn't even pull off. It had to have been God." Though far from perfect, let's be reminded that Jacob had grown in grace, by God's grace. And for any who have eyes to see this morning, here is the work of our awesome, sovereign God, who works among the compost of human sin to do his will. I'm amazed at that. I really am. How he can take people like you and I change us, even with all of our sin, and use us for His glory. Through the tornado of deception and the intrigue, God birthed a people who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you and I can get this down, then the book of Genesis is going to conclude magnificently with this foundation. God took a poor man who had been repeatedly enslaved and exploited him and made him rich. Such an awesome God. Don't you love that? Romans 8:28. We were talking about this on Tuesday night. Romans 8:28 and 32. And as we close this morning, I want to read that for you. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the first among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? As we conclude, what comfort for those who desire to grow in grace. For our part is to faithfully follow Him. Follow Him. And it's my desire that each of us discover the silver coins of comfort, the costly pearls of assurance, and the jewels of promise in His Word. Bow with me in prayer. Well, our Father, another rich narrative in this phenomenal book of beginnings. Father, we thank You for the Word that has been left for us. Although the narratives are long, arduous, yet You've placed them there for us to read, to study, to understand, and to apply. And so I pray that as we look at Jacob's growth, that we might be able to parallel our own growth. That's called sanctification. We're growing in grace through Christ. Lord, I pray that our day will honor, glorify You. Father, thank You for our mothers. Our hearts are made tender when we think upon them. Many are gone now into Your presence. And although we miss them, someday in Your presence, after we see Jesus, what a sweet reunion. Dismiss us with Your blessing, for it's in Your name we pray it. Amen. And you are dismissed.